Good morning on the sixth day of the feast. Happy feast. It's been a great one.
Happy feast, everybody. We're in Breckenridge, Colorado. Feast of Tabernacles 2014. Well, God is on his throne in heaven, and we're down here on the earth. And God is working out a great plan. And the Bible is God's means of communicating to his people down here on the earth. We're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the wonderful world tomorrow, the seventh millennium of human history, a time that God is going to bless greatly, a time after the second coming of Christ, when Christ is going to make everything right on the earth. We've got a song that says, "A thousand years of holy history are just around the bend. A perfect world is coming, and this troubled world will end." And that's what we're picturing here by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Bible has been closed and sealed down through history. The Bible says that. Mr. Armstrong understood that. But God has opened up the Bible to his church in the latter days here. Now, our job is to open the Bible and find out what God has to say about the future. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. He said that if you don't understand Bible prophecy, you don't understand the Bible. Now, you have to go here a little and there a little. And Mr. Armstrong, God used him to put the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together for us. In Mystery of the Ages and the Incredible Human Potential and his life ministry of putting the pieces of the puzzle together under God's inspiration by the Holy Spirit. And he was God's apostle and we're standing on his shoulders. He handed it to us on a silver platter. Now, we want to dig out of the Bible what's in there, and specifically we want to find out more about the world tomorrow and the time period that we're picturing by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's try to do that. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 59. Let's try to put some pieces together from the Old Testament and the New Testament and try to grasp what God, who is sitting on his throne up there, wants us to understand and to perceive and grasp. Even though the world is cut off from God and Satan has deceived all nations, and the world is in darkness. But we want to have God's light. Now, let's look at Isaiah 59 here. Let's start in verse 9. Now, this is picturing the world today leading up to the second coming of Christ, and then the world as it will be following the second coming of Christ. Now, Isaiah 59, a few verses about today's world. And then there's going to be the prophecy of the second coming of Christ, and then the world that will follow the second coming of Christ. "Therefore, judgment is far from us." That's the world today. "Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but there's obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we're walking in darkness." See, now we've got another song about the Bible and preaching the Bible. It's called Bible Man. It says, "The world is in confusion. It doesn't know what's right. It can't see through the darkness. It can't come to the light. Our troubles and our sufferings are mounting to the sky. It's time we heard from someone who knows the reason why." Now, but the world is in confusion and in darkness right now. Verse 10, "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are like dead men." Down in verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God." Now you see, it says that we speak words of falsehood. And verse 14, "Judgment has been turned away backward. The truth is fallen in the street." Verse 15, "Yes, truth fails. And anyone who wants to depart from evil makes himself a prey. See, if you want to obey God, you'll be the laughing stock of the whole society. Oh, but now, look at this. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was nobody on the right track. And he wondered why there was no intercessor. So God decides to act. Now we're keeping these fall holy days right now, and the first one of them is the Day of Trumpets, which pictures the second coming of Christ and the events leading up to it. And that's what this is going to talk about for the next few verses. Therefore, God decides to act. Verse 17, he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he puts on the garments of vengeance. He was clad with zeal. According to their deeds, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the ends of the earth he will recompense. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and to the rising of the sun, from the east to the west. After Christ intervenes and returns to the earth, they're going to fear God from the east to the west. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise against him. This pertains to those seven last plagues in the book of Revelation and the second coming of Christ. Now, verse 20 is a direct prophecy of the second coming of Christ, quoted in the New Testament. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. These will be the survivors of the great tribulation who will have been humbled. Christ will accept them before the world tomorrow comes. And that's pertaining to the Day of Atonement. And then it says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Now, this is the covenant that God will make with those survivors of the great tribulation who will become the first generation of the world tomorrow. He says, my spirit, which will be upon you, and my words, which I will put in your mouth, shall never depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your children, nor out of the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from that time onward and forever after. See, God will put his words, his truth. You know, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. We've been talking about that during this feast. And God says that truth, that education, that mindset will never, ever depart from them or from their children or from their children's children ever again. Now, today we're living in a world that is deceived by Satan. And Satan is out there running around trying to deceive the whole world. And you can spend decades teaching your children, and because of the influence of the world and the deception that's out there, the world can take over your children and take their minds off of what you taught them, and they lose it. They get absorbed into the world because Satan is out there causing confusion. Now, let's go over to Isaiah 65 and verse 23. This is talking about the world tomorrow. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they are the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. See, that first generation will teach their children, the second generation. And the truth of God will stay with them, and with their children and grandchildren, and on down the line. God's truth, God's word, the truth of God. And I said God's sitting up there in his throne right now. And God sends forth his word, but Satan blocks it out. Satan creates confusion. Satan will be gone in the world tomorrow. Satan will be removed on the Day of Atonement, as we talked about then, on the Day of Atonement. The time we're picturing now is a time devoid of Satan's influence, you see. So the covenant that God says he'll make with that first generation of the world tomorrow, is that my words which I will give you will never depart from you, nor from your children or grandchildren, and on down forever, from that time on forever. God's word will prevail. It's not that way in the world today. Let's turn over to Romans 11, where Paul quoted from Isaiah, which we just read. Romans 11, we'll pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness for a time has happened to Israel." Now, verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written," now here's the quote from Isaiah 59, "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Christ is going to do this at his second coming. "For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins." Well, what is the covenant? We read it back in Isaiah, that God's word will never depart from Israel, from those survivors of the Great Tribulation, and their children and their children's children forever. That's the covenant. We'll pick it up in Isaiah 60 now. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, this is in the context of what we read in chapter 59, which said that the world is in darkness. We grope like blind people. We stumble at noonday as in the night. There's no truth in the land. If you try to follow God's word and God's truth, you're a prey. Everybody makes you a laughingstock. That's the society we live in today. That's the darkness. Now look at Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine." Now this is after the second coming of Christ. Remember in Isaiah 59 verse 20, that was the prophecy of the second coming of Christ. The Redeemer will come to Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, chapter 60 is about the world tomorrow. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Now, this is specifically talking to the city of Jerusalem. As you read in verse 14, I'm just going to drop down there, "They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." It's talking symbolically to the city of Jerusalem, which the New Testament says is in bondage today with her children, and that's the capital city of Israel and the capital city of the world tomorrow. And God is speaking now to the city of Jerusalem that will become the capital of the world. And God is saying, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." In other words, after the second coming of Christ, light is going to fill the world. When Christ comes and Satan is put away on the Day of Atonement, and then the world tomorrow follows, the world tomorrow will be a time when light prevails in the world. And that darkness that was talked about in Isaiah 59 is going to be abolished. The world tomorrow will be a world of light. Today's world is a world of darkness. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. For behold, the darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness on the people." That's in the world today, right now. "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." See, the world is cut off from God today, but when Christ comes, the world will no longer be cut off from God. Christ will be here in person. Christ is God. He's the Word of God. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father until he comes back to the earth. "And the Gentiles," verse 3, "will come to your light," Jerusalem's light, because Christ will be there. He's going to sit on the throne of David and govern from Jerusalem. We talked about that yesterday, how God will restore his government to the earth in the world tomorrow. Jerusalem will be the headquarters city. "The Gentiles will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, this is like a sunrise, when the world is in darkness, and then the sun rises, and you've got day now. Night turns into day. "Lift up your eyes all around and see." Right now the world is blind, but then they're going to see because there will be light. They'll have God's truth, God's education, God's word. And they will gather themselves together, and they will come to you, to Jerusalem. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters will be nursed at your side. Verse 5. And then you will see. Now, we're going to go through this whole chapter. But first, I want to bring in some scriptures from the New Testament. 1 John 1:5, very familiar scripture for us. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now God wants us to walk in light, not in darkness. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, that's darkness. Now God's commandments, God's law, God's way is light. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul speaking to the church. And you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working in the children of disobedience, among whom we all in the church used to walk in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us, even when we used to be, dead in sins. You see, the world is dead while it's alive. The human race, even if they're physically alive, they're spiritually dead because they're walking in sin and they're in darkness. But God has called some to be in his church, called them out of the world, and they are not dead while they're alive anymore. God has given them life, verse 5, and put us into his church. Now let's turn over to chapter 5. And the true church consists of those who are led by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not in the church. Now, chapter 5, in verse 8. For you used to be in darkness, but now you are in light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And down in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever does make manifest is light. And now verse 14, Paul quotes Isaiah 60, verse 1. Wherefore he says, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, your spiritual death, the state of being dead while you're alive, and Christ will give you light. Now that's quoted from Isaiah 60, verse 1, which we read. Christ will give you light. And at Christ's second coming, he's going to give light to the whole world. Now I said we've got to put the scriptures together, here a little, there a little, and try to perceive what God on his throne is trying to communicate to us, the members of his church who have his spirit and are walking not the way of the world, but the way of God, being led by his Holy Spirit. We want to understand what God is communicating to us through the Holy Scriptures here. Here a little, there a little, put them together. Get the principle of what light means and what darkness means, so that you can understand that 60th chapter of Isaiah and what it's telling us and what the Bible prophecy is trying to tell us, because you put Isaiah 60 together with Revelation 21 and 22 and other prophecies, and you begin to understand what God is saying in code, because, as Mr. Armstrong said, the Bible was written in code, and you want to decode it. And Mr. Armstrong does that in Mystery of the Ages. And it takes the Spirit of God to understand what we're picturing here by the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you see, the world is in darkness, and God has delivered us from that, and we're walking in light. If you're a true member of the true church, you're under the government of God, and under the blessing and the protection of God. And Mr. Armstrong said, the only place on the earth where God's government functions is in his church. And let's go over to Acts chapter 26, verse 18, something that Christ said to the Apostle Paul, that Christ was going to use Paul to open people's eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, God, who's sitting on his throne up in heaven, wants to turn people from darkness, which is the power of Satan, unto God, from darkness to light. And see, that's what the book of Ephesians was talking about, how Satan is the prince of the power of the air, working in human beings, but that the true members of the true church have been called out of darkness into God's light. In Isaiah 59, we've read that the world is just in darkness now, just groping around like blind men in the night, even if it's the middle of the day. They're just blind and walking around in darkness. But when Christ comes, he's going to bring light to the world. Understand the principle of this. Let's turn over also to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, speaking about the apostles, and we have received mercy, we don't quit, we don't weaken. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now you see, it is possible to handle the word of God deceitfully, but the true apostles don't do that. The real apostles of Jesus Christ, they don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But there are other ministers, as we'll see later in 2 Corinthians, who are ministers of Satan. And they do handle the word of God deceitfully. When Jesus was battling Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we call it the battle of the universe, Satan was quoting scripture. And Satan handled the word of God deceitfully. He even tried to get Jesus to jump off of the top of the temple because he said, well, God's angels will protect you. He was handling the word of God deceitfully. So Jesus quoted another scripture and said, well, also it is written, you shouldn't test the Lord your God. Now Jesus handled the word of God faithfully, and so do his true apostles and ministers. Paul continues, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now you see, this is what Christ is going to do at his second coming. He's going to cause the light to shine out of the darkness. He's going to turn the darkness of this world into the light of the world tomorrow. Now this is what we're picturing, the time when God's light will fill the world. Now understand what this means, because then you'll understand Revelation 21 and 22 better, and Isaiah chapter 60, what it's really talking about, what the light means, and what God is talking about. And we'll see more about that. But let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, the same book. Paul says in verse 2, I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The church is Christ's wife. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, handling the word of God deceitfully, preaching a different Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, or if you receive another spirit, or another gospel. Paul says, now don't put up with it. Down in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's the foundation of false Christianity, people who twist Paul's writings. Verse 15 says, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you, verse 16, in his epistles, speaking in them of the same things that Peter and the other apostles were speaking, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. They may be sincere, but they're using the word of God inappropriately, even possibly deceitfully, depending on their motivation. But it happens. In this world today, where Satan is the god of this world, and the world is deceived and in darkness and not receiving the true light of the true knowledge of God. That's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 60 to review. Christ will come. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn Jacob away from ungodliness. And then, in chapter 60, your light has come. See, after the second coming of Christ, the darkness goes away, and Christ will give the world light. In verse 5, the second half of the verse, it says, the abundance of the sea shall come to you, to Jerusalem. The wealth of the Gentiles will come to you. This is because when you're on the right track, God blesses you. And when Christ puts the world on the right track, God's going to bless it. And there's going to be prosperity. It says, the multitude of camels, dromedaries, gold, incense, flocks, rams, wealth is going to come to Jerusalem, which will be the headquarters city. In verse 9, it mentions silver and gold is going to come to Jerusalem because the Holy One of Israel will be there and will be glorified in Jerusalem. Verse 10, the sons of foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you, Jerusalem. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor I will have mercy on you. Verse 11, therefore your gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut by day or night, because there will be no night there, we'll see that. Men will bring the wealth of the Gentiles to you. Kings will bring the wealth. Verse 12, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yes, those nations shall be wasted, because Jerusalem will be the headquarters of Christ's government on the earth. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 2, don't turn there, but the word of the Lord will pour forth from Jerusalem into the world, and all nations will hear it, and the world will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. From Jerusalem, Christ's headquarters in the world tomorrow. The glory of Lebanon will come to you. That's the beautiful trees of Lebanon, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree, to make the place of my sanctuary beautiful, and the place where I will put my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bending to you, and all they that despised you shall bow down to you. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. At the end of verse 15, it says, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You will suck the milk of the Gentiles and suck the breast of kings. That means to drink in the wealth of the Gentiles, who will look up to Israel and to Jerusalem. And you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 17. Instead of bronze, there will be gold. Silver instead of wood. It's like Solomon's day. Verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. There will be no more wasting or destruction. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord will be unto you an everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Verse 20. Your sun shall no longer go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. God will bring light to the world from Jerusalem. Remember what we read in the New Testament, what light symbolizes, what darkness symbolizes, and put that together with what God is saying here. God is trying to communicate something to us, and the communication is that the world tomorrow will be full of light, God's light, the knowledge of God, the way of God. Satan's way is darkness. There's not going to be darkness in the world tomorrow. Satan's influence will be gone. And that's why you'll be able to teach your children the word of God, and it won't depart from them, because Satan won't be around, and the world and the world's influence won't draw your children away from God, as happens in the world today, which is full of confusion. And, you know, Satan's like an eclipse of the sun that blocks out the light of the sun. And the world is deceived and in darkness, lest the light of the knowledge of God enter into people's minds. That's why they're in darkness today. Verse 21, your people also, Jerusalem's people, the first generation of the world tomorrow, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting. That's what they'll be. God's going to plant them as the first generation of the world tomorrow. The work of my hands. That's why God talks a lot about that first generation. Like Christ in Revelation 14, standing there with the 144,000, near and dear unto his heart. That first generation, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And then Gentiles also in Revelation 7. The first generation, near and dear. They are the work of my hands, God says, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand. See, they're going to be fruitful and multiply. A small one will become a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. That time of the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. The fall holy days. Picture God planting the first generation in the world tomorrow after having prepared them through the Day of Trumpets. And then the Day of Atonement comes, and then that group of people is planted. They become the first generation of the new world. Just like when Noah and his family got off of the ark and started a new world. 8 people got off the ark, but they multiplied and filled the world. Until today, 7.5 going on 8 billion people today. The world tomorrow will start off with a small group of people that survived the Great Tribulation. And it will grow till it fills the whole world, but it's going to be on the right track. That's the time we're picturing here by the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will be a world full of light. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Now Paul's talking about the city of Jerusalem here. In verse 25, he says, Jerusalem, which now exists, is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem is pictured in the Bible as like a mother, and the children of Israel are her children. And Paul says, this mother, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is in bondage with her children today. God cast Israel out of the promised land 2,500 years ago. And Jerusalem, symbolically, is weeping as a result of that. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, not in bondage. which is the mother of us all. In other words, the church looks up to heaven where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's our headquarters. In Paul's day, there was a temple in Jerusalem. There was the high priest there and the Levitical priesthood. They opposed Jesus. They sent Jesus to his crucifixion. And Jesus became the high priest of the new covenant. And he's up there at the headquarters of all things with God, and that's our Jerusalem. Paul didn't look to the high priest in physical Jerusalem. She was in bondage with her children. Paul came out of that religion and became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now Christ was his high priest, and his Jerusalem was up in heaven, not down here on the earth. But when Christ comes back down to the earth at his second coming, the Jerusalem from above is going to come down here and be on the earth. That's going to be our headquarters. Christ will be there in person, the high priest, and sitting on the throne of David too. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's going to be our headquarters, and the headquarters of the whole world in the world tomorrow. Now, we go over to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for this present one will be gone. That means this world will be replaced by the world to come. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I'm going to drop down to verse 18. And the building of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. It talks about the foundations of the city. Very precious quality materials. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Then it says that God and Christ are the temple of it. The New Testament teaching is that the church is the temple, and all the resurrected saints are living stones who will be assembled together into one great temple, picturing the family of God. And we read recently that the 144,000 will serve God in his temple. They're going to be under the care of God and Christ and the resurrected saints. They'll be under the care of Christ and his wife, as will the Gentile nations. Verse 23, and the city will have no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Put this together with what we read in Isaiah 60. The light will never end. And putting that together with the New Testament scriptures we covered, the light means the knowledge of the Lord, the mind of God, the education that God wants the world to have. He wants to teach his children his ways. That's the light. It's the light of God's family going the way that God wants it to go. See, one-third of the angels rebelled against God. And that's why God divided light from darkness on the first day when he made mankind. In the first millennial day, the two trees in the garden picture God's way being divided from Satan's way. Satan's way is darkness, God's way is light. And this world is full of darkness because it's been that way since the time of Adam and Eve. God raised up prophets in the Old Testament, and Moses taught God's way, and the prophets did. And then Christ came into the world at his first coming. That was light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the apostles taught God's way. That was light. But then Satan comes along and tries to destroy everything that God does. And Satan created a false Christianity, twisting the scriptures, handling the word of God deceitfully. The world is full of confusion and false religion. Now God sent Mr. Armstrong to proclaim the true gospel for over 50 years. That was light. And then after he died, Satan has caused confusion and tried to stamp out the light. We here at Breckenridge, in the Feast of Tabernacles, are trying to hold on to that light and walk in the light. Now in the world tomorrow, verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light. They'll walk in God's ways, you see. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and they're going to have light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to the city of Jerusalem. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there will not enter into it anything that defiles or makes abomination or lies, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let's look a little bit at this thing about the wealth and understand why the wealth of the nations will come pouring into Jerusalem. Let's go back to Isaiah 61 and verse 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast yourselves. Now you see, it's talking about wealth there. And over in Isaiah 66, verse 11, speaking to Jerusalem, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you will suck and be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. Let's go over to Micah 4 and verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. I will make your horn iron, I will make your hooves brass. You shall beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And in Zechariah 14, verse 14, it says, Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations all around will be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Now, wealth is going to come pouring into Jerusalem. Now, we go over to 1 Kings chapter 10 and look at what happened in the days of Solomon. There was such great wealth. Look at this story here about the Queen of Sheba, because a counterpart of this will occur in the world tomorrow. When you obey God, when our ways please God, God blesses that. Now the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, and she came to Jerusalem, in verses 1 and 2. And she came with much gold and precious stones, and when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him and listened to Solomon. Solomon answered all of her questions with his wisdom. And down in verse 10, she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, dropping down to verse 13. Now, in return, King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. And she turned and went back to her own country. Now, then the rest of the chapter talks about the great wealth that Solomon had in Jerusalem. We won't read all of that. It talks about gold in verse 14, ivory in verse 18. In verse 20, there's nothing like this. Verse 21, all King Solomon's vessels were of gold. Verse 23, Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wealth. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. Verse 27, the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. There was so much silver. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees. Verse 25, and they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, every year, year by year. All of this wealth came pouring in. Second Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 15, the king, Solomon, made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees he made as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And in chapter 9, verse 27, same thing. The king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and the cedar trees so greatly abundant. Now, God's way is the way of give. Now, the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon, and Solomon gave in return. Now, we'll go over to Acts 20, verse 35. Look at a few scriptures about God's way is the way of give, not get. And Mr. Armstrong talked about that a lot. At the end of verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 6. In verse 30, give to every man that asks you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Down in verse 38, give, and it shall be given back to you again. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give to you. For with the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you again. Over in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, it is possible to scatter and yet increase. And there are some who withhold, but it tends to poverty. People who are on the get philosophy, it tends toward poverty. But the give philosophy tends to abundance. Verse 25, the generous person will be made fat, and he who waters shall also be watered. This is the give philosophy, and that's the philosophy that will be in the world tomorrow. So the Gentiles will give to the headquarters in Jerusalem, but it will be given back to them again. God's way is give, not get. But God wants the Gentile nations to respect Israel and to respect the headquarters of Jerusalem in the world tomorrow. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, speaking to Israel, for the Lord your God has blessed you as he promised you, and you, in turn, shall give to many nations. You won't need to borrow, and you shall reign over many nations, but they will not reign over you. But God will bless Israel, and they'll be able to give to the other nations. And in Deuteronomy 28, it shall come to pass, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all of his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will make you the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and all these blessings will overtake you. Verse 12, the Lord will open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain in due season and to bless all the work of your hand, and you will lend to many nations and will not need to borrow. God's going to make Israel wealthy, and they'll be able to serve the other nations. And then the other nations need to learn the way of give also, and like the Queen of Sheba, they'll be giving back to the headquarters. Now we'll go to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 36. And verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen when you disobeyed God, Israel, and the heathen, the Gentiles, will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will gather you from the Gentile nations and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Verse 26, a new heart I will give you and a new spirit. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you, cause you to walk in my law. Verse 28, you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from your uncleannesses. I will call for the corn and lay no famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. You will receive no more reproach of famine among the Gentiles. Then you will remember your evil ways of the past, and you'll loathe yourselves. Now, verse 32. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O Israel. Now, see, God's going to do it for the Gentiles' sake, to make Israel an example to the Gentiles. And when Israel turns to obeying God, God will prosper it, and the Gentiles will learn a lesson from that. Now let's go to chapter 20, of Ezekiel, verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the heathen. See, God's going to raise up Israel to be the leading nation when they obey him. And they will be setting an example for the rest of the world. Chapter 28, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they have been scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Again, it's to set the right example for the Gentile nations. Chapter 37, verse 28. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary will be in the midst of them forevermore. See, the Gentiles will know. And in chapter 39, verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, who caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I will have gathered them to their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel. Again, all the Gentile nations will see how God has blessed Israel. Romans 3, verse 9. Are we, the Jews, any better than they, the Gentiles? No, no way. For we have proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. In verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And back in Romans chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. See, Israel is no better than the other nations. But God called Israel, and they were his people, and he educated them. He expected them to set a good example. You read this in Ezekiel chapter 5, and they failed to do so. In fact, Israel became more sinful than the Gentiles. So God cast Israel out of the promised land, and they had to live among the Gentiles. And so it has been. And Jerusalem has been in bondage with her children, and they're in darkness, as we read in Isaiah 59, because Satan works in the human race, and they're all cut off from God, in that spirit of sin. Now God is causing the church, ahead of time, to learn God's ways and to be led by his Holy Spirit now, and we have to resist Satan and overcome the world and peer pressure and all of that. And the saints who come up in the first resurrection will have learned God's way of light. And Christ will use the church to help bring light in the world tomorrow. And Christ will come and just turn the world around, turn darkness into light. As our song says, 1,000 years of holy history coming around the bend. A perfect world is coming, and this troubled world will end. And this world of darkness will have light brought to it. Now, Mr. Armstrong and his over 50-year ministry, that was a blast of light from God, and Satan has tried to stamp it out. But when Christ himself comes back to the earth, he will fill the world with light. Let's end with a couple of psalms. Psalm 87, these are scriptures that talk about what God will do for Jerusalem, and God will make Jerusalem what we've been talking about in the world tomorrow. Psalm 87, verse 3, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. And over in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation or height or elevation, the joy of the whole earth will Mount Zion be. On the sides of the north, it will be the city of the great king. God will be known in her palaces, for lo, the kings will assemble. They will see it and marvel, in verse 5. And down in verse 11, Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk around Zion. Go for a walk around it. Notice the towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this our God is forever and ever. Well, there are other psalms too about the glory that Jerusalem will have in the world tomorrow. I started off by saying that God was up in heaven and we're down here on the earth, and God wants us to know that He has great things planned for the future. And we're picturing those things in the Feast of Tabernacles now. And Christ will come and He'll bring light to the earth, and the government of God will be over the world, as we talked about yesterday. And the world will just be full of light, and Jerusalem will be the world capital. So a lot of this is symbolic and a lot of it is literal. And the symbolic part is that God's way is light. God is light and in Him is no darkness. 1 John 1:5, that's the whole message of Jesus Christ. And so God's ways will fill the earth and the world tomorrow, and Satan's way of darkness will be eliminated.